It is time for Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. All around the world, from the United States to Canada, Europe, Russia, South Africa, Australia, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of godly Christians. The Bible says, quote, as an eagle stirreth up his nest, end quote. We invite you to stay tuned as Pastor Peter J. Peters shines the mighty light of the gospel on the source of our problems and the only solution. Please keep Scriptures for America in your prayers. And now, Pastor Peters.
Greetings in the blessed holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints of the lost and found sheep, the house of Israel. If you stay tuned in this broadcast, you're going to find out that every now and then we can get way out of the box. And so we are. But it's not going to be way out from Scripture. There is a way out story in Scripture that I'm going to tell you, actually read to you, and then we're going to apply it to, well, we're going to have an interview, a follow-up interview in this broadcast with a man that for now we'll just call Adam. If you've been listening to our broadcast, you know that we interviewed him July 3rd, 2008 at our 7 p.m. Mountain Time broadcast. That's 7 p.m. Mountain Time. Of course, if you go to the SFAWBN.com website, that's Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, you'll find that that broadcast should be archived there. What you're going to have in this broadcast is a bit of a follow-up interview with that man, and it has to do with more truths concerning what he's finding in the streets and in the architectural designs there in Washington, D.C. Now, all across this country, on different stations, another untold story from this ministry was played today, and it just so happened that this is what was played today. It has to do with spell casting. So we want to get that out of the way before we get to this far out story that I'm going to read to you in the Bible, the greatest storybook ever written. And then we'll get to that interview. We'll call it the rest of the interview with Adam concerning the Kabbalah magic in Washington, D.C. This is the another untold story aired today on various radio stations across the land. You might consider it your tithe at work.
Another untold story, here it comes. Another untold story, here it comes. Another untold story that you have not been told from AnotherUntoldStory.com.
The greatest storybook says this about spell casting, and I quote, "There shall not be found among you anyone who casts a spell," end quote. This tells us spells are. There really are spells cast. The word itself means to tie a knot. If one holds two opposites in one's mind, two premises, you might say, that are in opposition to each other, hold them as both true, well, voila, the spell is cast. The book calls it double-mindedness. This was developed into an art form by Karl Marx, the son of a Jewish rabbi. He called it dialectical materialism, which is a philosophy that maintains that all changes occur through a struggle of opposite forces in society. Famed author George Orwell, author of 1984, called it doublethink. He wrote, we quote, "Doublethink means the power of holding two contradictory beliefs in one's mind simultaneously and accepting both of them." Today, homosexuality is accepted in society. Now, using dialectical materialism, spell casting, it's time to remove the Bible verses that condemn homosexuality. Learn how they intend to do it using this spell casting.
For another untold story, go to AnotherUntoldStory.com. 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 AnotherUntoldStory.com.
Well, that's what was aired today on Another Untold Story on radio stations across the land. And we've been getting hits by the thousands at AnotherUntoldStory.com. And the reason for having that is to hopefully, out of those hits, they will click on, when they go to that website, AnotherUntoldStory.com, to the greatest story ever told. Sad as it may seem, sad as it is, of all the storytelling that goes on from Hollywood to whatever, few anymore know the greatest story. Few know how to obey the greatest story. And we tell the people that come to AnotherUntoldStory.com if they'll take 16 minutes of their time and click on to the greatest story ever told, they'll hear a story that could change their life and their eternal destiny. Now, it's double-mindedness to believe the Bible and then say you don't believe in magic, sorcery, spell casting. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the last days as to how the people would be in the last days, it says in verse 7, they'll, quote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll stop there. When you listen to this interview that we have here for you in this radio broadcast with Adam out there in Washington, D.C., you'll see that that's basically the way it is that knowledge is right there in front of them, but they can't quite grasp it. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says, and just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected as regard the faith. Now, there are those that are just simply rejected as far as it goes concerning the Christian faith, and they know it. Who was this James and Jambres that this is talking about? They were, as you study into that story of the story of Balaam, sort of found in the rest of the story as it's told in the book of Jasher. Balaam was the magician, you might call him, that was hired to curse Israel. But James and Jambres were his children. And they were a couple of the magicians in the days of Pharaoh when Moses went there to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were using magic. They did do things that were quite phenomenal. Things that for a while went head to toe, so to speak, with what Moses was able to do. But Moses finally outdid them. But how did they do what they did? They were using Kabbalah-like magic. Now, the double-mindedness that exists in Christianity today is when Christians say they believe in their Bible, but they don't believe in magic. They believe in their Bible, but they don't believe there are such things as witches or such things as sorcery. Yet their Bible says that sorcery is used to deceive nations. Magic is used in witchcraft. This is what is taught in their Bible. Now, I've taught about some of those things before. Now I want to give you a Bible story that seems so very far out, but it's right there in the Bible. We'll call it far out because it's outside of the boxed-in thinking where they've got people boxed in. About 20 years ago, I was preaching these thoughts. Now, I, just like you, hopefully you have been, I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 2 Peter 3:18 says to do just that, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things today I believe that I didn't believe, couldn't believe 20 years ago. But believe it or not, 20 years ago I was teaching this, and I was relating it to what I understood at the time. I remember back in my university years in a physics class, an experiment that was done. They were talking about tuning forks and how you could hit a tuning fork and that sets up a vibration. And then you stick that tuning fork, say, to a stone, and that resonance from that tuning fork will go into that stone. Well, I had noticed about 20 years ago that you could go into a courthouse, and it was like going into a tomb. And then I realized that it had something to do with this occult practice called masonry, which, if you've been listening to our Sunday morning sermons, you know, last Sunday I talked in part 6 of Jezebel about the fact that masonry was goddess worship, and that there has been a change in our society from the patriarchal to the matriarchal. Well, anyway, without getting off into that, I realized clear back then that when the Masons take and they've done this to, as far as I know, every cornerstone of every courthouse laid in America, they perform their Masonic rites over that cornerstone, anointing it with oil and speaking their words over it. It's their own Masonic prayer type ritual. It sets up a resonance, a vibration that, frankly, is throughout that entire courthouse. That's why the Christian Gideon soldiers have been anointing courthouses across the land. Well, that resonance, could it also be in things such as bones? Well, get to your point, preacher. All right, I will. About now. I'm going to go to a story. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 13. And I'm going to read it to you, starting with verse 20. It says, "And Elisha died, and they buried him." Whoa, I'll stop there a second. Because I realize I need to explain to some of you who Elisha was. He was the predecessor of Elijah. I'll take that back. Elijah was the first prophet. But then Elisha came after Elijah, and he received a double portion of the power, it seems, that Elijah had. So you had Elijah, and then you had Elisha. So I read again, 2 Kings 13, verse 20, "And Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. And as they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." End quote. Now, how about that for a far-out story? It's a story in the storybook, the greatest storybook ever written. All its stories are true, the Bible. But it goes fairly well untold. Now, I have to assume that there was some type of resonating power in the bones of Elisha. Magical-like resonating power. Now, the greatest storyteller, who told nothing but true stories, told us that John the Baptist was Elisha in the flesh. This is what it says in Matthew 11:12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the point is this. If there was power in Elisha, who was greater than Elijah, who was great, and John the Baptist was the second coming of Elijah, as Jesus said, then would we not be safe to say there might be power in his bones as well? How about in his head bone, that is, his skull? Would it have power? You ever wondered what happened to it? The Edomites had it last, as far as we know from Scripture, that Edomite Herod took it off the body of John the Baptist. You ever notice in scenes of witches that there might be in the witch's chamber sitting there on a shelf with some kind of spider web going from it, a skull? What's all this about? I don't know for sure. Might be far out of the box thinking. But why do we not think that these stories, such as what I just read, is not really real, not really true? Why do we think that there's not some hidden, mysterious occult power that has been set up and used in Washington, D.C.? You've heard me talk about this Beltway fever. Well, if you listen to that interview that we had with Adam back on the 3rd of July, 2008, you know that he talked about the layout of the streets, and it's quite an interview and quite a story he gave there, but he had more to tell. And so I was able to finally get a hold of him to get him to tell the rest of that interview, and I'm going to play it now at this time. And in that interview, he and I talk about the skull of John the Baptist. There is the meat of the word, there's the milk of the word, and sometimes some of you complain that we don't get into some of the meat. This might be a little bit too much for some of you. You might choke on it. But I think that just as the scripture says, that the works of James and Jambres are going to be found out, and they are being found out, and they're being put out by the efforts of this ministry. You're listening to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're in Scriptures for America broadcasts. And if you want to know about the broadcasting schedule on that, go to sfawbn.com. And now we go to that interview. Adam, I got a lot of good response from the last time I had you on the air. Of course, we pre-recorded our conversation and we played it on the air of all that you discovered in the architectural and the street layout of Washington, D.C. as it ties into, frankly, the mystery religions of old, the occult. Is that a good way to summarize our last conversation?
Pretty good.
Well, you kind of indicated there was more to give and thought maybe we'd just have a little bit more of an interview and we'd play it on the air.
Okay. Well, I had mentioned that heptagon the last time, the seven-sided figure, and a heptagon has to do with a feminine spirit, because the heptagon is a seven-sided figure and the number seven does not divide equally into a circle, so it's an irrational number. And you've always stated that this is the Jezebel spirit we're under. If you look in Washington, D.C., all the icons, all the iconography, it's all feminine. You have Minerva, her in the Library of Congress. You have the Virgoian symbolism within Washington, D.C., of the constellation Virgo it's everywhere in Washington. So there's this constant stress on the feminine within the icons, within the architecture, and within the street pattern of Washington. And I think we were talking about the resonance that it creates. And I believe if you look on the back of a $1 bill, you see it makes a spiderweb a pattern. That's the best way to describe it. And I believe there are those who through meditation can actually see that resonance, and that resonance is encoded right on the back of the $1 bill. So nothing is being hidden from us. Everything they've done is right out in the open, but it's just the way it's been presented. It's presented abstractly, where you can't put it all together at once. It's a little piece here and a little piece there and another piece here. We had talked about DuPont's circle being part of the Kabbalistic tree of life. And if you go to DuPont's circle, there's a water fountain there. And in the water fountain, there's three figures. And that DuPont circle correlates to Binar, the number three, in the Kabbalistic tree of life. So you have three people, two females, one male. You have a five- and six-pointed star incorporated near one of the female's heads. And we see there's a five-pointed star right within the street pattern of Washington, D.C. And there's also a hexagram, a six-pointed star, which is a little more difficult to find, but it's right entwined with that five-pointed star. And then there's also one of the females is holding a, it looks like a globe with a ring around it. Well, that's Saturn, and that Binar, that third Kabbalistic point, also relates to the planet Saturn. So right in DuPont Circle, right in that water fountain there, is so much of what they've done, what they've encoded within Washington, D.C., with the street patterns. I know you've talked about that they have a language of their own, and it is, but it's not a language like we think of it as in words, but it's in geometry, it's in numbers, it's in color, it's in architecture, it's in the street patterns, it's in the heavens.
It's sort of like a hieroglyphic, isn't it?
In a sense, yes. That's exactly what it is, but using the layout of the land, using the like I said, the buildings that they build, yeah, that's an apt way to describe it. And getting back to the dollar bill, I need a little more research to do this, but it seems there's a correlation between the dollar bill and I think the station stones. It's Stonehenge. They're incorporated within the Sarsen circle. It's the station stones 91, 92, 93, 94. You get a rectangular shape, and also the King's Coffer in the Great Pyramid. There's a relationship between the dollar bill and the King's Coffer. So it's the dollar, it's carrying a resonance with it. I mean, who does not use a dollar? Who doesn't have a dollar in their pocket right now, or money in their pocket? And we also talked about the streets carrying that resonance also. Who doesn't drive down the street and use the street? So I think it was in the book of Isaiah where he said the veil will be lifted from us, and I think that veil is actually this resonance that's creating our blindness, that's affecting our pineal gland, where we can't see reality as it really is. Like, we cannot see the watchers for what they really are.
Interesting.
Okay, any questions? Or?
Well, back on this thing of you're seeing then in the architectural layout, street patterns,
yes,
this basically going back to goddess rather than God.
Exactly. There is absolutely no Christian icons whatsoever. It is all pagan. It is all goddess. It is we're putatively a Christian nation, but where's the symbolism in the capital? There is none. It's all the Washington Monument is the phallic symbol. If you know the story of Osiris, Isis, and Set. And that's that represents that story. So yeah, there's no Christian icons at all.
And the you said something about seven being tied to the female gender. Could you explain that a little more?
Seven, because seven is an irrational number. It does not. Every number 1 through 10 will divide equally into a circle, except for the number 7. There's always a remainder. And it's considered a female number. I'm sure some of your listeners may get upset, but because it's irrational, it won't divide into that number 360, so it's considered feminine because of that.
I think it's interesting that our Lord revealed himself to the woman, Mary Magdalene, if I recall, first. The women understood that he was going to be resurrected, and his resurrected body was first revealed to the women, which is interesting. But I want to make a point. But Mary Magdalene had seven spirits cast out of her. I think that's interesting as well.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, I remember now that you mentioned that. Yeah, I didn't think of that. Yeah, but it, also I think in defense of women, It was the women that showed the most bravery upon the crucifixion of Christ. They didn't turn from Christ during his crucifixion like Peter did and the rest of the apostles. So kudos to them. And I was listening the other night on one of your sermons. You were talking about the kosher tax. And are you familiar with that symbol of the kosher tax?
Well, you mean the K with the circle?
Well, it's a U.
Well, there's two of them.
Oh, is there two?
Yeah, the U with the circle, too. Uh-huh.
Oh, well, that's interesting, because if you look in the street pattern in Washington, D.C., the apex of the pyramid and the apex of the Kabbalistic tree of life correlates to U Street. And you could say that would correlate that to being a curse, because they're cursing our food, correct? As they're supposed to be blessing our food.
But I believe that is correct. That's,
yes.
That's why it's so important for Christians to bless the food before they eat it, because it's already been cursed by their enemy.
Correct. So that's interesting that's right there at that apex in the pyramid in the Kabbalistic tree of life, that U. I don't think that's any mistake. And also, K is another, K Street makes up the five-pointed star, so which is very important. And it's part of the meridian line within the hexagram that's in Washington, D.C., And I was talking about the last time the golden ratio 1.618. If you take the length or the height of Noah's Ark and divide it by the width, you get that number 1.6. The height was, I think, 50 cubits, or the width, I'm sorry, was 50 cubits, and the height was 30 cubits. So if you divide 50 by 30, you get that 1.6. And also in the Ark of the Covenant, the length was 2.5 cubits and the height was 1.5 cubits. If you divide that 2.5 by 1.5, you get that 1.666. So that's a number that constantly comes up within the street patterns of Washington, D.C., and that's the Eastern Star Lodge, which is 1.618, which is 1618 New Hampshire Avenue. So it's... There's a geometry seems to have an effect on our psyche and how we perceive the world. There was Hans Jenny, who in the 50s did experiments with vibration in water, and he realized that if you could, certain frequencies would create certain shapes or patterns within a water droplet. So if vibration can affect a physical matter, can physical matter create a vibration? In other words, if you create those street patterns in those buildings and within D.C. and put them in a certain pattern, can that create a certain vibration, which eventually will correlate with our pineal gland and make it vibrate at a different frequency than it's supposed to?
It's really something to think about, particularly in light of what I've talked about. In years gone by, I've talked about it kind of lightly and called it the Beltway Fever, but other people have talked about Beltway Fever, but there really might be an actual vibe going on there that affects the pineal gland and the whole way of thinking and their outlook on life. What do you think? What do you think?
I don't doubt that at all. With that Washington Monument, there's a piezoelectricity that creates electricity created by compression, all those stones creating a compression with the sun and the tilt of the earth, and the energies that are incorporated there, it has to have an effect on the human body and by default the human mind, again through that pineal gland. I mean, there's so much still there to be decoded that I'm finding. I mean, it could take a lifetime probably, because there's so much within the churches. Again, with the Federal Triangle, if you go around the Federal Triangle area, there's in Boston, in some of the buildings, you'll see symbolisms of musical instruments. Some of it, I don't understand the musical instruments, I understand, because they have to do with vibration. And so there's just so much there to see and to understand yet, still to decode. Like I said, it's almost as if the whole city is a cryptogram waiting to be decoded.
I bet you if you took time and started looking into the Washington Cathedral.
I have been into the cathedral, and at the both a national shrine and the national cathedral. In the national cathedral, there's a window called the space window. If you look at that space window, within that window in the center, there's a piece of the moon rock, supposedly, surrounded by the logarithmic spiral or nautilus shell. So you can see they've encoded this within the cathedrals. And national shrine, you have encoded the vessel of the fish symbol. You see Christ, that portal, that wormhole, Christ coming out of that wormhole. And there's actually quite a lot in both that still boggles my imagination, and I'm still learning as I go along. But yes, and probably both those cathedrals probably correlate to two planets, although I'm not sure, or two stars. I'm not sure which. That would take some sleuthing still to do. But yes, you're correct about that. National Cathedral and National Shrine, it's all encoded within both of them.
I know a preacher that anointed that National Cathedral.
Oh, did he? Oh, well then I anointed again. I anointed both of them. So
good.
The more the merrier.
Amen. Now, have you ever heard of the book Rulers of Evil by Tupper Saucy?
Yes, you gave me that book.
I did? Good.
Yes, and I read that book. And yes, a lot of what he's talking about, a lot of the symbolism in there, the Anu symbol, which is the X you see a lot, which is everywhere within all the government buildings. But yeah, that was quite a revealing book. And he was harking it to Jesuits, which I'm sure that there's an element within that also, but it's a number of groups. I don't think you can point it just to any one group, but I guess you could say it's all Antichrist.
Yeah, I think you could. You know, this is nothing to base this on, but it's a thought, evidently it came into your mind, that I never thought about before. What did they do with the head, the skull, of John the Baptist?
Well, Scripture doesn't say.
Does not say, does it?
What they did, but do you want me to get into that, what I think?
Yeah, I think it would. I think we want to go that far out of the box in this interview.
Okay, well, it's a feeling I've had for a while, and I had a feeling there was something there that was empowering the city. First, I thought it was the breastplates, or the stones in the breastplate from the 12 tribes.
The Ur and Thummim?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought maybe a piece of the cross. But then as I started looking in Washington, D.C., going to the galleries, the main painting that constantly stood out in all of this was Salvador Dali's Sacrament of the Last Supper. Are you familiar with that painting?
Well, no, I'm not.
Your listeners might be. It's worth looking at. But it's Christ at the Last Supper with the apostles around him. Behind him, there's a figure floating in space with a dodecahedron, and the dodecahedron is considered the universe. The figure, and behind Christ, there's a very desolate area. There's some rowboats, and if you remember when John the Baptist was beheaded, Christ afterwards rowed himself to a place of seclusion to get away.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
if you remember Scripture, it says that. So the setting in that painting would sort of incorporate that that Scripture. And the painting, the figure, is missing his head. And the painting itself correlates to the golden ratio. The length is 105 inches, the width is 65 inches. Divide the length by the width, you get that 1.6. If you draw from the corners of both paintings, you draw a line at a 51-degree angle, just like the Great Pyramid, you'll come right to the point of the throat of that figure, and that figure is missing his head. So here you have a painting. You have 12 apostles. You have Jesus Christ. And who would be the third most important person? John the Baptist. So that painting seems to be as a metaphor for John the Baptist. Now, in Washington, D.C., East Capitol Street delineates between North Washington and South Washington. After East Capitol Street, you have A Street, then you have no B Street, then it goes on to the alphabet, J, and then you get K, L, M, and there's no J Street. So there's no B Street in Washington, and there's no J Street in Washington. I think what they're doing, they're revealing by omission. J and B stands for what? John the Baptist. And this painting, who's headless, is I believe is John the Baptist. And they have the skull of John the Baptist where they're getting power from. And you said you've been to the York Rite Temple in Alexandria, Virginia?
Yes.
Did you go inside by chance?
I have in years gone by.
I don't know if you remember, there's a mural in there. There's a place where you go down to become acclimated. They show you a short little film about the Shriners. It's in the room where all the Shriners have their hats. And there's behind you, there's a mural. I think it's Alan Cox is the artist. And the mural is of setting in the Middle East. They're Arabic. You see camels, and it's a caravan. You see one Arab has a box, but not much bigger than a head, and he's handing it to another box. And that box is the head of John the Baptist. Is what the metaphor is, what they're handing. And I think it was the Templars had that at Rennes Le Chateau. That treasure there, and then it eventually came to America, and that's where it is today, and it's in Washington today. Would you like me to tell you where I think it is?
Yes. If you think it's wise, okay.
Well, it's been anointed. I anointed the building.
Okay.
So it's not in any of the government buildings. Where I think it was hidden, and this was a clue that I had... a writer, and there was a clue, actually a national shrine, in the middle of the line where the M cuts the lesser line, and it would be too hard to explain over the phone, but that pattern is within the street patterns of Washington, D.C., when you understand what that is, and it correlates to Eastern High School in Washington, D.C., which is right on East Capitol Street, which is a very important line, that East Capitol Street. Which is near above Lincoln Park. There's another large pentagram there, so that's where I believe it is, and it's been anointed. So, any other?
Well, now, why do you believe it's there?
There was it was based on a stone. I have not seen the stone at Rennes Le Chateau. There was the it's French. I can't pronounce it right. The Com Sword Stone. There was an M within a pentagram there, and there was this saying, it was a clue, in the middle of the M, in the middle of the line where the M cuts the lesser line. And it would be hard to explain over the phone to your listeners how that is, but that is within the street patterns. You have to look for an M within the street patterns of Washington, D.C., and there is an M. The line where it would be East Capitol Street, and I think that I can't remember all the streets offhand right now, but if you find Eastern High School in Washington, D.C., and there's an M right there, you'll see it. You can't miss it. There's a cross. You'll see a Christian cross with one arm of the cross, the left side of the cross, missing. But at the bottom of the cross, you'll see there a line coming across. It's a street, actually, and there's an M that crosses over. So that clue was in National Shrine, and you see that M encoded in National Shrine with an M, and then near the very top, there's a line coming through, and then there's a cross resting on the line. When I took that symbol and applied that to the street pattern in Washington, D.C., going by that clue in the middle of the line where the M cuts the lesser line, it fit perfectly. So that's what made me think that it was hidden at Eastern High School in Washington, D.C. And that building was built around 1890. It's a beautiful building. It's very old. But it's a fortress today. Unfortunately, it's in a very bad neighborhood, a war zone, more or less. But that's the reason why I felt that way. Any other?
It's very interesting. By the way, I know there will be people that hear this, Adam, and they're like, boy, these guys, where they come up with this stuff? But it's interesting to note a couple of things. What little bit I know about witchcraft and what they've shown us, quite often you'll find that that witch has in her little repertoire of things a skull hanging around. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
And the other thing is that we have a story in the Bible. I forget which prophet it was. He had such a resonance from his bones that when the other fellow fell on to those bones, dead, as I recall, he came alive again.
I didn't know. I don't remember that.
I'm going to have to, when we get done with this interview, find that. And so there is something about the bones.
I have no doubt. Yeah, there's a resonance being created. If you look at the Jolly Roger as a skull and crossbones, the Yale University symbol is a skull and crossbones, the SS. There, the Totenkopf symbol was a skull and crossbones. In Freemasonry, the skull and crossbones constantly come up. So they keep emphasizing the skull and the crossbones.
And that Edomite Herod took the skull of John the Baptist, and you know that that was a trophy.
Oh, absolutely.
And they didn't just throw that trophy away.
They did not bury it and just forget about it. They've had that, and that's been kept, and that's giving someone quite a lot of power, occult power. So hopefully I've been right in what I believe, and in anointing that building hopefully has changed things. You know, change the resonance,
yes.
Change the frequency. I know you've stated September, this coming September, you believe something's coming. Well, that also correlates to the vernal equinox. And all this anointing has been done across the country. You know, we could be changing the frequency, the resonance. You're closing the door to one realm and opening the door to another realm or the kingdom, if that makes sense. Sounds reasonable.
Yes, it does. Now, this thing of resonance, I was talking about it over 20 years ago using this illustration. As I remember in my college physics class, you can hit a tuning fork, and then you hold that tuning fork to, say, a stone, and the resonance from that tuning fork will transfer into that stone. You with me?
Yes.
Well, I was doing this 20-some years ago, that when the masons take and anoint the cornerstone of a courthouse, they are setting up a frequency, a resonance, and I begin to notice this resonance in any courthouse you went into. It's like a tomb.
It's like a tomb, yeah. It's a depressing place.
Very depressing.
And you would have to ask yourself, if it doesn't have any meaning, why are they doing it?
Right.
I mean, why waste the time? Go out there on a hot summer day or whenever, and why do they're so fanatical to the point that a lot of these, when they anoint stones, has a lot to do with the heavens and the movement of the stars and the transit of Venus, when Venus crosses over in front of the sun, which is a very important and propitious occasion to anoint a stone and build a building. So, yes, there's a science there. There's a body of knowledge they have that probably came out of the Library of Alexandria, the books they didn't burn, that they've kept to themselves.
Well, we do know from Scripture there are books about magic. The Christians gave them up and had them burned. But those that were not Christians, they kept those books.
Yes.
And it's what you call it, the occult or secret knowledge. And it's not that Christians are to dwell after it, but it's... or to be aware of it. Would you agree?
Right, to be aware of it, yeah. Not to follow, but to be aware of it and to avoid it. And you were talking a few weeks ago in one of your broadcasts about the string that they wear around their wrist.
Yes.
Do you remember that? Well, there's in New York City, there's the Kabbalah school, and they talk about the red string that you wear around your wrist. Madonna wears it. Britney Spears wears it. So there you go, right there. There's something in Scripture that's telling you to avoid this. This is magic, and people wouldn't believe that. But then here you have Britney Spears wearing it and Madonna wearing it, because they're both participants in this Kabbalah school in New York City. So you can see how they believe in magic. They take it seriously. But we've been through the media and through film have, oh, it's not serious. There's no such thing as magic. And magic, I guess you could, in a sense, because some people are caught up on that word, and magic, it's just a deeper understanding of the laws of nature and how to manipulate that nature and manipulate man. Because Satan, he cannot create ex nihilo. He can't create out of nothing, but he can manipulate God's creation and make it seem like he has incredible amount of power, where he doesn't. He's just manipulating something that's already been created and fooling man.
And I think that's what the magicians of Egypt were doing.
That body of knowledge they had. And it may have been knowledge that we had in the garden. But because of our nature, our fallen nature, God shut us down from having that knowledge, and we weren't supposed to use it because Eve ate from that tree. We weren't deemed worthy of having that knowledge because we could destroy ourselves and the world with it.
Interesting.
But
my interviews with you have been interesting, Adam. I appreciate you taking time, and I intend to play this interview as kind of a follow-up, what we did a few weeks ago. This is Pastor Peters again, and you just heard an interview that I did with, well, we'll just call him for right now, Adam, out in Washington, D.C. May I suggest to you that if you want to have a better understanding of what he's talking about, that you listen to our first interview with him, which we had with him on July 3rd, 2008 at 7 p.m. Mountain Time. If you go to the archives at sfawbn.com, it should be archived there. Now, as of this time, those archives are not necessarily all up to date, but I've been assured that by the end of the week, they will all be up to date. This network has only been going since July 4th, and so it's taken some time to get all these going. You know, you might check the website scripturesforamerica.org. Also, I think it's archived there, as technically our network did not begin until July 4th. So the Scriptures for America website is scripturesforamerica.org. And if you listen to our interview at 7 p.m., we have a nightly live radio broadcast that you're listening to right now. It replays the next day on some different air times and radio stations. But if you go to scripturesforamerica.org and log on to the archive of July 3rd, 2008, you'll hear our nightly interview with Adam telling the layout of the streets in D.C. and the like. And this was just a follow-up interview to that. So I would suggest you go there. I would also suggest this. If you want to play patriot, or if you just want to play church, don't waste your time listening to these broadcasts. We are getting into the meat of God's Word, and we're breaking out of the box that they box you in as far as your thinking goes. And our thinking as a people has been captivated. It was Horace Greeley who said, "It is impossible to enslave mentally or physically a Bible-reading people." He said that back in the 1800s, and he was a man of influence at the time. Well, if you analyze what he had to say, he was saying there are people that will try to enslave you mentally. That enslavement process has happened, and I think you can see from this interview that we just had, that there are things that are done that affect the way you think and process things. That, by the way, is why we have the prayer that we have for this week, that we want to make sure we pray before this broadcast is over with. It's based on the scripture in 2 Timothy 3, where it says in verse 25 through 27, quote, "If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil having been held captive by him to do his will, end quote. Now, the prayer that we have posted and people are praying has to do with the statement found in Revelation 2:21. It says, I gave her time, talking about Jezebel, time to repent, but she does not want to repent. People have gotten themselves so captivated with this world and what they've done in this world, they don't want to repent. So before this broadcasting time is out on us, and it is running out fast, let's pray this prayer together. Would you join me right now? Almighty Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I include myself in this prayer. Move upon me, your people, and our nation by the working of your Holy Spirit, and cause us to want to repent. Through your Spirit, allow your people to come to their senses and grant them repentance, a full, total, godly repentance, where they not only return weeping with repentant tears of godly sorrow, but change their lives of rebellion to your authority and to loving, trusting, and faithful obedience to it. Cast the evil spirits and demons out that have come in through rebellion and the witchcraft, sorcery, magical spell casting. Forgive us as a people for not only believing lies, but for loving the lie over the truth. Grant us a heart and a mind, dear God, a heart and mind desire for the truth. For Jesus is the truth. In short, Lord, make Jezebel want to repent. Also, in your wrath, remember mercy for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been a Mason, I want you to know that you will gain, get ahead. You know it, and I know how that works. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? You need to leave that and come to Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Boy, we're out of time. Remember, this broadcasting time cost us money, and we need some money around here. So take down the address. Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Our website is scripturesforamerica.org, and you can donate right there at that site, scripturesforamerica.org. Good night, ladies and gentlemen.
You have been listening to Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. Should you want to write, the address is Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Our fax number is country code 01-307-745-5914. Again, that is Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Fax number 01-307-745-5914. When writing, please let us know on which broadcast frequency you received this program. Scriptures for America Worldwide is an evangelical ministry dedicated to proclaiming the correct gospel of the kingdom of Christ and to revealing to the world the true scriptural identity of the true covenant people. The Bible says, quote, creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, end quote. This ministry is supported by tithes and free will offerings. Please pray for Scriptures for America Worldwide.